It's in His presence that we find healing and encouragement. We find out He loves us. I don't know how many times I receive prophecies. I'm standing there. I remember a guy start prophesying over on this side of the church and start pointing people out. And, you know, my old circles, when they pointed you out, though, you'd be in trouble. And they start prophesying and working the way across the building. I'd be sitting over here repenting for my sins, saying, God, you know, forgive me for my sins, and I thank you that all my mistakes are under the blood. You know, I plead the blood. I did everything I think of. And Lord, I thank you that you take my sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west. So, and you put them in the sea of forgiveness, forgetfulness. You can't remember them. So if you've forgiven me and you can't remember that I sinned, then you can't tell that prophet when he gets here in front of me that, what I did, you know. I'd get up in the prayer line and I'd be so afraid when they prayed for me that I'd manifest something would come out of me, and I'd start doing those. I was so afraid, you know, something's going to happen. And then you get enough courage to get up in prayer line, and the man of God stands in front of you and he says, God is so proud of you. You know, and you look around to the usher behind you, wonder who he's talking to, you know. Because it's amazing how we look at our failures and he looks at our successes. You know, it's amazing how we continually judge ourselves for what we haven't done instead of taking encouragement for what we have done. You know, I remember when I was 18 years old and having to study for my final exam, and I was with a friend who is a doctor's son. His mother was a doctor, was a nurse, and his dad was a doctor. And we were studying for our final exams, and we started to study, and after about 5 minutes, I needed to go downstairs out of the room and get a Coca-Cola. I needed a Coca-Cola break. My brain was overloading after 5 minutes of studying, and I go back upstairs and try for another 5 minutes, and I need at least a half an hour of a TV break just to release all the stress, you know. And I watched that guy. He studied for 5 hours straight. And I realized, man, I'm dysfunctional. I never knew until that point, 18 years old, that I was dysfunctional. I think most of us, when we grow up in our youth, we don't know just how dysfunctional we are until we start living life and making choices, you know. We have power at, you know, 18 years old. You have power to do things and make decisions and get married or get jobs. I mean, why? I don't know why on earth God designed for us to get married at 18 years old or made that even capable. You know, that's back then they did when they were like 13. That's probably why they had arranged marriages, because you were too dumb to pick your own spouse, you know. I think there may be a point in that, you know. My beautiful wife's here, so I did good. Thank you very much. But 18 years old, I never knew. I didn't know till I was faced with a problem that this lust came out of me, or this inability to be disciplined in an area came out of me, you know. I didn't realize that I was void of some things, and looking back in my youth, I can see why, but during it, you don't know. You know, an absent father in your life creates an emptiness for a man in your life. And then when you're a 16-year-old girl and you're looking for a man's approval, good-looking boy comes along and something in you wants it. There's so much stuff that we carry up from our youth that we don't know how it affects from our soul, how it affects our decision-making, you know. And I was 18 when I realized, man, I have some dysfunctions in me. It wasn't my fault. You know, I love when people complain about their past. And, oh, this happened to me. That's why I'm this way. And, you know, I understand that, but we all can trade stories and, you know, dual horror stories from our past. Psh, psh, oh, yeah, well, this. Psh, oh, yeah. Psh. Well, this happened to me. Psh, this happened to me. Pastor Dave's wife, Rosalie, taught me. She said, Alan, it's not where you are that counts. It's how far you've come. intimacy. So I realized at 18 that I had some problems, that things that my parents didn't put in me. And I was paying a consequence for it. That's why it's important for us to change our family future, you know, by changing ourselves so that our children don't have to make the same struggles, go through the struggles that we had to. Because if we don't fix ourselves, we'll pass those same things on to our kids. You know, 18 years old, I thought a cheeseburger was what you ate and pizza. I didn't know there was any, I had no idea that what you ate made you fat. It never dawned on me that what you ate voided you of nutrition or gave you nutrition. I never had any idea about the any of those things. I wasn't raised with nutrition. I was raised on Canadian food. Didn't realize on relationships how to pour into people, or, you know, there's so many things that are important to life. Let me just say this, that you and I are responsible for ourselves. And there's certain things that you can't hide from when it comes to the way you deal with yourself or deal with people. You'll hear me say sometimes, like, I confess for $1 million. Hallelujah. I was praying one day for $1 million, driving down the road, and a semi-truck drove by me called Books a Millions. I said, that's what, yes! And then there was another one right behind it, Books a Millions. Millions and millions, hallelujah. I was all excited and confessed and believed. And he kept getting on to me about budgeting my money and being faithful in my giving. Well, that wasn't my prayer. My prayer was millions and millions. But he went right to dealing with me. Sometimes in our desire to be in ministry or be a part of the kingdom of God, it's because we don't want to deal with ourselves. Okay, now I can tell I'm preaching good again now. I try to preach nice every time I come. But I don't want to waste your time either. There's too many nice Christians out there that aren't really going to accomplish what their God's desire for them is, you know. God, use me in this, use me in that. And do you know that the Lord has absolutely no use for our flesh? See, our flesh that came from the world can do good things and it can do evil things. But He has no desire for good or evil that comes from our flesh. What comes from our flesh is not in His mind. He wants us to rely on Him and what He gave us. Someone says, I need healing. And they're waiting for a special rescue from God. Well, we believe in miracles. We're after miracles. We're after the kind of miracles that Jesus walked in. But Jesus just didn't preach miracles. He also preached salvation. He also preached walking holy. He also preached many things. He didn't just preach miracles. See, the more I seek the things of God, the more the focus comes on me instead of what I do for Him. You, when you were born, in your mama's womb, God came and met with you. It's the first time He met you. He didn't know you before then because you didn't exist. But He knew you were coming for 1 billion, 100 billion years. And when he met you in your mother's womb, that's the first time he actually met you. In that moment, he placed a calling on you. When you were born from your parents gave you their eyes. You got your mama's eyes and your daddy's nose and your daddy's lips and your mama's hips. You inherited the attributes of your parents because you were created by your parents. We have a kind of understanding that's cute in American Christianity. We have a kind of understanding that says, oh, isn't it nice that God put you in your family? He gave you your talent and your ability. And now you must take your talent and use it for the things of God. And that's nice if you have a talent. That's nice if you were given to good parents. And that's nice if you were born in a country that preached about Jesus. What if you're in a family that didn't have good parenting and born in a country that taught you against Jesus? That'd be unfair, wouldn't it? So you were created by the will of man. They put you together, not only in your looks, but your talent also came from the human race. The talent to sing. I know that I'm not called to worship because I can't sing. Now I can worship. I'm not afraid to sing out loud. But I know I'm not supposed to lead worship. Can you say amen? I know I'm not called to be a businessman. Because although I can sell anything, I can't take your money. I tried, man. I started off in ministry. And you start off young in ministry, you have no money. No one pays you good money when you're young in ministry. They signed me up for Amway one time. We're going to sign you up for Amway. All I need is $400 and you buy this new vacuum that we have. And then you sign up people and they sign up people. And it'll be easy. You can make extra money and supplement your ministry. I was like 19 years old. I borrowed $400, bought a vacuum. I thought vacuums sold themselves. You know, I thought go to them. I didn't realize that, you know, this was an expensive vacuum. So I took all my friends and I could get them right to where they're supposed to give me the money, but I just couldn't take their money from them. I'd rather give them money than take their money. My mom told me, she quit giving me stuff. She said, I'm never giving you anything because everything I give you, you give away. She gave me a beautiful guitar one time and I was with one of the young people and someone stole their guitar, so I gave them my guitar. You know, she said, I'm not giving you anything. You keep giving everything away. So I'm just going to loan this to you forever, but you can't give it away. Because that's my heart. I'd rather give than you know, but a money guy, if you're called to business, you have that sharp ability to take people's money from them. You know, hopefully it gets healthy. So I know I'm not called to business. I know I'm not called to worship. But see, in your mother's womb, he looked at who you were, what your parents made you. He looked at your desires, and he looked at your talents, and he looked into your future, and he saw where your desires and your talents would take you. And then he designed a calling for you. See, you weren't made for your calling. Your calling was made for you. And then he found you and put you into a family, into a place, into a body where your calling would shine, where you would shine. See? It's not by accident you're part of a group of people. It's not by accident that you here are part of this group. problem is your talent. It's from the natural world. It's a part of the fleshly world. And that's why you and I have to take our talent and our desires. Someone loves to cook. I know going to some people's house and you eat there and you know, oh, this is a good place to come for mealtime. Other people, you go to their house, not so good. You know, some people just love it. Some ladies, I'm sure some guys, but some ladies, they just love the host. You come in their house and there's food cooking all the time. They're always cooking little pastries and favorite cakes. And I mean, you just come over for coffee and they're all excited because they get to help you, serve you food. They don't even like eating. They just like cooking. How many know people like that? Can I have their number? And so they come to church. They get saved. And what's the first thing they find to do? They volunteer in the cooking area. See, some people, they come to church, and they're business guys, and they start looking around. Who can I do business with? Hi, guys. Simon, I still got stuff in my garage from 10 years ago. Some guys signing me up. First it went to, we're going to sign you up. You give me money, we'll sign you up. Then it went to, you don't have to pay anything. I'll sign you up. And you just give me names, and we'll work like that, and I'll supplement your income. And then I quit that. I said, no, I'm not doing that anymore. Then it went to, well, let me just sign you up and you buy the products from me to help me. So then I did that, and I got a garage. I still have stuff in my garage from some guy signing me up, and I'm just going, I got to pay $300 a month for this stuff. I didn't want to cancel because I didn't want to hurt his feelings, you know, until I went broke, and then I canceled. So now I just don't sign up for anything. But business guys come into the church, and they think business. So we carry into the church with us our talent, our abilities, our desires, and our dysfunction into this body we call a church. And then if you hear a message that says, let's find a purpose. Let's get busy and find a purpose. Guess what? We carry that same natural talent, natural ability, natural desires, and natural dysfunction into a purpose we call ministry. I would have go to deacons' meetings when I first started out, and we'd devise plans of how we'd raise money for the church. We planted trees. And we bought land to plant trees because one of the guys was a tree guy. And we sell trees, lots of money in trees, didn't know that. We bought a prison. They were destroying this old prison. We bought the prison and took all the bricks and took turns all summer long. We hired some young guys, but took turns all summer long going in, breaking the old mortar off the bricks and repiling them because you can make a lot of money selling old bricks. More money than new bricks. Didn't know that either. We bought cars and refurnished them because one guy's a car salesman. So we bought cars and fixed them and sold them. All the profits went to the church. Church products, projects. It's amazing how when you're bored, when God doesn't give you direction, where you try to find purpose. We carry our talent, piano playing, singing. That's not the only talents. That's the talents we see on stage. Charisma. You get into the presence. I remember getting to the presence of one man and I just came to attention. just in his presence. I just started to shift and, whoa, how do I look? He carried himself, and it was like a senator, carried himself with that same type of presence. That's a charisma. It's a natural charisma. If you have that and you attend a church, all of a sudden, people start looking at you. Now you're one of the leaders. Some people have a gift for family. Little mother hands, little papas. They just love family. They're just really good at it. It's just natural. It's just really good. And then you take a businessman who's just good at making money. It's part of his, who he is, part of his desires, part of what he is born with. He's just good at making money. He's not afraid to take risks and makes good decisions. He makes good money. And then we have him teach the rest of us how we're supposed to make money. But it comes from his natural desire and ability more than it does from God blessing him. But he has a natural gift and natural ability to make money. And then we say, look, God's blessing him. Natural charismas, natural desires, natural giftings and talents, and dysfunction. And we all come together and we try to do something good for God. That's what we call the church today. What I just described is the pattern for the church in America today. And mostly around the world. However, just because the flesh can do good things doesn't mean God's interested in it. Let's go to 1 Timothy. No, it's in 2 Timothy, sorry. See, there are giftings that come from heaven that will attach to your natural self and allow you to flow with the Holy Ghost or allow you to be used of God. But the same giftings were available in the Old Testament and to the disciples who weren't born again until Jesus had left and went to heaven. They were casting out devils, healing the sick in Jesus' name, but they weren't even born again. They're Old Testament saints walking in power, raising the dead, having experiences with heaven falling on them. The presence of God comes. But let me just share this with you. There is a walk that is greater and more peaceful and more secure that is available to us than simply doing good things for God and feeling good about ourselves. Then feeling his presence come down. All that is good, but that was all available to the Old Testament saints too. There is a walk where you and I and him walk together. Where that peace and that presence, that security isn't just in a service. The healing power just isn't from a preacher. The blessing of finances isn't just from your talent. It comes because you are attached to him in your new nature. And you carry it with you everywhere you go. Most believers will never get there. You get up as a preacher and you say something really nice and 10 people say, that's good, they come back. You say something really easy, 100 people show up. You go back to the good, only 10 people show up. Well, I'm going to go to the 100. When I go out and preach, once in a blue moon, he'll have me preach on finances. It's not really my thing, but once in a blue moon. Because I'm what you call a Renaissance preacher. You know what a Renaissance man is? They could do everything. I'm a Renaissance preacher. So if he needs a devil cast out, I can do it. Needs a message on prosperity, I can do it. need a healing, I can do it. I'm here, I'm available, whatever you need. But not very often do I get to speak on finances. But when I do you know that my offering doubles and triples? It's interesting. I can preach. Someone gets up and preaches 77 reasons to give in the gospel. Why don't you give me $77? And their offering is huge. I think I'll preach that again next week. And if it works in this crowd, I can preach it in a different crowd and get the same result. Because people are people wherever city you go. And you put me on TV in front of lots of people. Then the next guy has to outdo you. I'm trying my best to describe how we got to the circus that we were in and lost the sincerity of pursuing God and relationship with God and being hungry for God and being satisfied with Him. Somewhere the church has lost its way, and don't be too judgmental, because I'll guarantee that's in each of us. That we, each of us, has enough junk that we've carried over into this walk. So let's not be too judgmental. That's why desperately, and I say that purposely, desperately, you and I need to keep praying in the Holy Ghost. Because in each of us, we have a portrait of who God is. If I asked everyone on the way out, tell me, what does a house look like? Will you just draw me a quick image of what a house looks like? Everyone in this room would draw a different picture of what a house looks like. Influenced from probably the house they remember when they were a kid, the first house they bought, the house they saw their mama in. Each of us would draw a house, but each of us would have a different image of what a house is. Is that correct? And if I said the same question as we walked out the door tonight, tell me, what does God look like? Can I tell you that each of us would most likely have a different image of who God is? Based on our youth, based on our experiences, based on what someone taught us, but most likely each of us have a part of that image which is warped, which is wrong, which is tainted, because experience is not a good teacher. It can be a liar sometimes. A couple comes to church, they hear a message that says, you need to die to yourself. Pastor Dave says, why don't you sell that big house and get a little house so you have more time to pray? And one of the couple says, oh, that's good preaching. The other one says, as they nudge their partner in the ribs, I don't like this place. I want to keep the big house. So they go find someone who preaches what they like to hear. A preacher looks at the scripture and they find a verse that agrees with their soul, with their experiences, and they use that verse to teach something, and we've discovered that it's not true. A person uses their talent. They sing, or they the charisma to make money, and they get lifted up because of something they're not responsible for. Or it's not because God's blessing them, it's because just what's in them, what they're born with from their parents. How many people, Christians, have gone to a church where they said, this standard here is what you need to be living with to be a man of God? And they tried to reach that standard, but they couldn't. They tried to attain that standard. They just couldn't. There was too much dysfunction in them. See? So they gave up. They gave up on their calling. They felt unusable, unqualified. And they gave up. When you pray in the Holy Ghost, He sits inside of your spirit. He takes a paintbrush. Because inside of you right now is a portrait that says who God is. How He's your provider. See, when you believe for finances and it doesn't come in, it's not because you're not good enough. It's because you don't believe it. When you believe, you say, you're my healer, but nothing happens. It's not because you haven't done enough. It's because you don't see Him as your healer. But when you and I spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, we pray those mysteries out. The Holy Spirit sits inside of you with a paintbrush and He begins to paint over the false image of who you think God is on the inside of you. See, this is where truth is. Truth is not in what you read. Let me try to describe this without getting in trouble. I've been into, I don't know how many services where I've heard, you need to just listen to the truth of the Word. Word is truth. Well, that's cute, but really, when you tell me what you think it means, then it's now no longer truth. Truth of what you believe, the core of what you see yourself, the core of how you see yourself, the core. You know, the prettiest girl looks in the mirror and she says, I'm ugly. Skinny little girl says, I'm chubby. Like, come on. Why? Because the image. There's an image on the inside of you that says this is who God is. Most Christians today, most ministries today are escaping the battle against that flesh that they inherited from their parents and trying to make a way for their flesh to be accepted into the kingdom of God. Make no mistake. It's been generation after generation and generation after generation after generation for thousands of years. And every generation it has produced fruitless and powerless gospels. And you and I will be no different. Our flesh, even though it's good work, even though it contains talent, has to be mortified. You have to take your flesh to the cross and let it die. Once it's dead, then God can resurrect your talent, and now your talent is usable for His kingdom. Now your desires are usable for His kingdom. But not until you march it to your cross and crucify that flesh. Your dreams, your desires are not to lead you. He is supposed to lead you. All I've been doing is following God, and He just has me here praying. Well, what's your problem? Who's in charge? You or Him? The moment you start to fix it, that's the moment you start making a way for your flesh. Good works are not good enough. Let me just start here in 2 Timothy. We'll just go to 14 here. What God has for us, for this body, for the family of the prayer center, wherever you might be, is a purified walk with God, where you've taken your talent and your desires and your dreams and your dysfunction and taken it to a place of death, to where it no longer feeds you. That's why you'll hear me say, you have to let your dreams die so He can resurrect them, because He doesn't want your dreams fulfilling you. He wants to fulfill you. The day your ministry, whatever you're doing, is the same as mopping the floor, that's the day you're ready to see what ministry really is. It's your job. It's your duty. Yes, it's natural because you're doing what you're called to do, but it's not your fulfiller. The girl who can cook, the mama who likes to cook, the girl who loves kids ends up in nursery, the mama who likes to cook ends up in the kitchen for fellowships, the guy who likes business ends up giving money to the gospel. All these things are natural, but there is a process that you and I have to walk through. It doesn't matter how long it takes you. It's not where you are that matters. It's how far you've come. And I will not accept someone judging me or judging you for where you are just because they have a few things together and they haven't moved an inch in 20 years. You may have come out of your youth with all kinds of junk. But at least you're moving. We cannot stop this process. Because what's inside of you, your calling, your talent, your desires, He wants to release you into the kingdom of God and release you into the world to conquer it and release you into the family. But it's impossible for Him to make a way for your flesh, no matter how much it may. But God, I'll do this for you and I'll do that for you, and it's going to be great because I can go and go and do and do. But He can't use that because it's not of Him, it's from you. But inside of you, He wants to break that shell of your flesh off of you and release you to do what you love. He cannot use people, but He can partner with you if you let Him. Verse 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words of to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of the sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. These are a couple of preachers taking away salvation from people. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone whose names, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So here the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy that in every great house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Vessels of gold and silver, vessels of wood and clay. In our house we have one little box of nice china. It stays most of the time in the box, but once in a while my wife will make me go up into the attic, find that box, come down, and open it up, and we wash them all, and we have them for some nice meal, Christmas, Thanksgiving. And after the meal, we take those nice things and we put them back. The kids don't ever get to play with them. The Those are our vessels of honor. Let's see. And then we have our little Tupperware glasses that can bounce off the ceiling and not break. We have a trash can, which all the junky trash goes into. Those are vessels of dishonor. Now, both of these vessels all belong in the house. They're all part of the family. They're all participate. They're all being used. We don't judge the churches or the Christians out there in the sense that you're no good. I appreciate, and God appreciates, and God even you. That's how we know. That's how we know He's happy with whatever you give Him, because people who only give them their own talent and ability, you see God work through them and with them. But they're a higher place to go. I'd rather be a vessel of honor than a vessel of dishonor. The church today has found a way to let you stay as you are and participate in the things of God. What makes you dishonorable in this scripture is not unholiness, but lack of maturity. Now watch. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. They're still in the house. Say that with me. Say, they're still in the house. Hallelujah for that. Therefore, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. See, that's powerful right there. Because you and I just found out that whether you're a vessel of honor or dishonor was not up to God. And most likely, it wasn't up to you. It was up to your upbringing. But thank the Lord that the scripture says you can cleanse yourself from dishonor and become a vessel of honor. You don't have to stay the same. But you will. You will. And your soul will start to try to find a way to serve God so it doesn't have to die. Am I preaching okay? Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. Now, I used to think this meant when a youthful lust rose up inside of you, run away. You know, when you're 20 years old and a little girl bats her big old eyes, I say, hello. You're supposed to run away from her as fast as you can. Shut the door. I'm going to teach Harrison. Well, that little girl bats those big eyes at you. She's trouble. Just ignore her. But son, if he keeps doing that, she keeps batting those eyes, that troublemaker, big old eye flashing at you, I want you to pick your nose and fling it at her. That'll keep her away from you. I thought flee youthful lust meant just stay away. You know you're in trouble, then run away from it. But can I tell you what it means? All the things that you carried into your life from your youth that weren't your fault. See, at 18 years old, I discovered I had dysfunctions. But at 18 years old, I was the only one who could fix it. That even though I can look back to my past and tell you, The reason I'm like this is because this happened. The reason I'm like that is because this happened. The reason that I'm this way is because this happened. When you're 18 years old, if you don't challenge those weaknesses, no one can get them off of you. You're the only one who can deal with them. And if you don't deal with them, you will stay. No matter how busy you get for the gospel, no matter how many good things you do in the gospel, you will stay a vessel of dishonor your whole life. Still in the kingdom. No matter how big it is or how much you do, it's still classified as dishonor. But it says here, we don't have to stay there. Flee youthful lust means whatever you carried into your life from your youth, no matter how it got in there, get it out of you. And don't start getting busy for God until you do. Or you will find a place in the church, in ministry, that will satisfy your soul and make you think you're doing good. And end up shocked when you get to heaven. I thought I was much more further along. I thought I had done all these good works. Do you understand that it's not how much you do that's important to Him, but who you are and who you become that's important to Him? Flee useful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle all to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive of him to do his will. I can go on and talk about how what we think the world is. He's talking about the church. Lovers of money, blasphemers. Selfish. Good works out of your uncrucified flesh are self-centered. No matter how good they are. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit sits inside of you. You have an image of who God is, and if you are alive and breathing, then there's part of it that's wrong. No matter how smart we think we are, getting to know God takes a lifetime. And then after that, it takes an eternity. But when you pray in the Holy Ghost, God takes a paintbrush and dips it in and begins to paint over that wrong image. See, it doesn't matter how much word you know. It doesn't matter how much... I make fun of the Greeks. The Greek and Hebrew you know. None of that matters. That's all nice and good, but if that image is messed up, then all that knowledge is messed up too. Because the way we look, the way we preach, the way we act, the way we walk, the way we think, all comes from that image on the inside of you. Take a man who's in poverty, give him $10 million at the lottery, then he wins. And in 5 years, his wife's divorced him, he's bankrupt, and all his friends are rich. Because the image didn't change. And take a husband, divorce your wife, get a sweeter model, and you'll divorce her too. Because the image didn't change. This image is where you see God from, and where you see yourself from, And if you just walk in the church with a dysfunctional image and a dysfunctional flesh and a talent and ability and a desire, you will find a place in the church and you will stay dishonorable. There are guys out there today who are making billions of dollars and God has nothing to do with it. And they spend it on themselves. And there are guys out there today who are making billions of dollars and they give a good lump of it to the gospel. But it's still from their flesh. And they're still dishonorable. There are guys out there today who can play and sing and their emotions get caught up. And there are guys in the church who do the same thing. There are men out there today who organize wonderful, incredible businesses. And so orderly and so every need is met. And those same characters can do it in the church. Just because you're successful in the church doesn't mean it's the hand of God. We must take our talent, our ability, our desires, our calling, our dreams, and our dysfunction and march it to our cross and crucify it and be patient until that happens. And allow Him from that day forward to partner with us instead of just use us. I have to use that little broom and the little dustpan when we spill something on the floor. See, I have to use things. But let me just tell you, if that's all you'll give God, He'll take it. And you're still in the house. But there is a way for us, for you and I, to go from being just used to become vessels of honor. When we pray in the Holy Ghost, He sits there. And He paints over all the false stuff that your mama taught you and your daddy taught you. Preachers taught you. Experience taught you. Every hour, He's painting over that image. And as that image gets purified, you begin to see what truth really is. You begin to look at faith the way it's supposed to be. And look at yourself the way you're supposed to be. You're not cheap. You're not put on the shelf. You're becoming vessels of honor. Let's keep praying. Let's keep going to that cross. Let's keep forcing our soul to shut up. You're going to die, sucker. I don't care how much you complain and whine and negotiate. My flesh has to get to that cross and die. But look what God's doing over there. That's great. But what's He doing in you? Because here's what I want for me. I'm happy with revival. I'm happy with miracles. But let me just tell you, I'm becoming whole. Dysfunctions are falling off of me. I'm becoming peaceful. Not just when His presence falls, but every morning when I wake up. It just sits there. Because I'm not waiting to be used. I don't find happiness when I'm used. I have it because I'm a partner with Him. See. There's nothing in your life that you can't overcome. But being busy will make you trapped to stay the same and repeat the same cycle year after year after year. Doesn't matter how long it takes. For some people it may take 10 years, some people 20. For some of us it may take us 40 years, 50 years before we get there. But can I tell you something? At least you get there. Don't get discouraged in how long it's taken. Don't get discouraged in what you don't see. Because what is happening on the inside of you is every day you give your time to prayer and to confessions and to worship. You know, you're challenging the system. You're like the type of person they make movies about. You're the rebel that's challenging the system. And you're saying, I'm not going to submit myself to some system that's going to keep me dishonorable. We have to get to that cross. You and I, we have to get there. There is a world that's longing for a gospel of love, sincerity, soundness of mind, soundness of doctrine. There's a world that needs somebody to prove to them that it's possible to come out of dysfunction and to walk into wholeness. There's a world out there that's been raised without fathers that need to know it's possible that even if you don't have a good example of a father, you can still find him as your father. But that won't come because you tell them. The world, let me just tell you, the world, I don't mean to keep preaching here, but let me just share this. The world doesn't believe what you say. The other day, I texted a bunch of people on Sunday morning. I was in Florida doing a wedding, and I texted a bunch of people. I said, it worked. At 6 p.m. last night, I was raptured. I'm in heaven. That guy was right who predicted that 6 p.m. the rapture would happen on May 21st. It worked. I'm here. Where are you? And even though the church knows he's off, the world loved it. I didn't hear it from the church world about this prediction. I heard it from CNN and Fox News. The world doesn't trust you, doesn't believe in you. The church doesn't trust you. No one's going to trust what you say. The only people who trust what you say are the ones that you've earned the right to speak into their life. Those are people who are close to you, people that you've poured into, people that you've helped. We can take any one of our messages, any one of us, and go put it out there, and there'll be, oh, yeah, I heard this guy. Did you hear this guy? Too? This guy's good over here. Oh, yeah, did I read this book? Oh, yeah, I read that. I got another book for you. How many people I said, I got a great book for you, and they got 1,000 books they want to give me? Oh, I bet it's good. I got 15 other ones you need to read. Have you heard of this guy? No. Have you heard of this guy? No. Have you heard of this guy? No. And they're looking at me like, where have you been? And 99% of them will take you down a dead road. But you run that road for a while before you figure out it's a dead road. You do enough dead road running, you don't trust anybody. We can't talk this. We have to prove it. We have to show it. They need to hear, that happened to you, and you're that way. That happened to me, and I was that way. But I walked out of it, and I'm no longer that way. That's what they need to hear. And that doesn't come from preaching. That comes from all of us facing our fears. Challenging our flesh. Challenging our soul was trying to dictate to us where we should go. Trying to make us into it. Put us in a church system. I'm going to see my kids and my family not have to walk what I had to walk. Let's become vessels of honor. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Father, we are so thankful. We don't have to stay the same. And we're so grateful that we know how to walk out of it. I am so grateful that even though I can see my faults and my weaknesses, I know they won't be there forever. Because I am on a pathway to conquer each of them with the cross that you've given to me. You have given me the ability to walk out of what my family gave me. Walk out of what the world gave me. And walk into what you want me to have. You're such a wonderful Father. Tonight, I ask you for more grace. To give me strength and courage. So tomorrow I will continue in the things I know to do. You did not make me dishonorable, but you gave me everything I need to become a vessel of honor. And by your grace and by your strength, I choose that path. That I will fulfill my calling. And my dreams and my desires and my talent, you will resurrect from the dead and partner with me. What freedom that will be. But I'm happy to lay them down and only do what you ask me to do. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me of all my past mistakes and my past ambitions and selfishness. Thank you for so much mercy. You're such a gentle Father. And although you're happy that if I stay the way I am and pleased with what I do give you already, I know that you'll be proud if I give you more. So tonight, each of us here, each of us listening right now, we lift up our hands and you are filling us with the grace that even though sometimes the taste of death to our flesh can scare us, what is being birthed is so much greater. We receive right now your grace that those here, those of us who felt like we can't make it, that we can't overcome this, your grace is strengthening us to say, yes, you can. Come on. Yes, you can. We can do this. I need you to do this. Come with me. Father, your grace now. Your grace now. Your strength now. We don't want to stay the same. We don't want to lose this generation like the others have lost. Your grace now, Father, we receive it. Your grace now, in Jesus' name, we receive it. Lord, we give you the glory and honor.